Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Text today, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Amen. Well, today in our culture shift segment of our series, this segment of our culture shift series, I'd like to talk about commitment. Commitment. Somebody say commitment. Father God, what a God we have who has shown time and time again his commitment to us. And so, God, as we talk about this piece of a culture shift in our life, commitment, help it to fall on ears and hearts of grace, not ears and hearts of the law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Our God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? You may be seated. Commitment. Commitment. As you know, real quick, if you have a chair beside you, a seat, empty seat beside you, if you don't mind raising your hand, we have the overflow, but if you have an empty seat, raise your hand so our ushers can see that. One of the things that we realized, you know, after the pandemic is we had a 75% person shift at our church, at our ministry. And then after the pandemic, it regrew and then some more. And so in light of that, we need to be on the same page. How many of you know we need to be on the same page? And in being on the same page means that we have to agree on what we believe we're here for and what things are about. And so we have something called core values or core competencies or core convictions. These core convictions are what we would say are the distilled down DNA that we utilize as ways to not say everything that's in the Bible, but sum up the DNA of what God wants from us focused from the scriptures. Okay, so it's a concentrated form. If I can make it plain, I remember back in the day, my grandmother, when I would try to go to the section where the milk is, and I would try to buy orange juice from there. My grandmama didn't want that orange juice because that orange juice was too expensive. So we would go to the freezer aisle. See, some of y'all don't even know about this. And in a biscuit-looking can. was orange juice concentrate, and you get a Kool-Aid picture, and you dump it in there, and then add water. That was like 50 cents for that, right? And it was way, way cheaper. Well, it's still orange juice. It's just a concentrated form of it. That's what our core values are. Our core values are a concentrated form of the Bible's DNA of what we should be as a believers and who we are to be, and we'll explain all this in a second, missiologically, locally. And so when we hear the word commitment, right, we can hear it in different ways because commitment can be a scary word. Am I right about it? But it could also be a comforting word. When somebody, because you know, when as messy as you and I can be, when somebody rides for you and they committed to you, you love that, don't you? Y'all like that. So y'all like when someone ride with you, but the question is, are you a rider? Commitment is not merely shown by whether or not you receive commitment, but it's also by your commitment to the reality of the fact that we should be committed ourselves. Stay with me. Commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity, an engagement in an obligation that, listen, that restricts freedom of action. So sometimes commitment means you can't do everything. Because many of us don't recognize and understand that when you're overcommitted to things that you shouldn't be committed to, what ends up happening is you have life lag. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. So my computer the other day told me that there's too many things running. Because it wasn't moving as fast and as efficiently as I wanted it to. And it said, so there's some things running in the background that need to be turned off. And so what I had to do was I had to go to this option. I got an Apple, so don't hate. I go to the Apple and I go to force quit. And everything that's on there that's running, it lets me know. And because if you just push out the thing, it'll still run in the background. So you got to go to the force quit menu to make sure that it's fully off, so that all of the power can go to the things that you want it to function on. Let me see if I can make it plain. 10 years ago, the Holy Spirit, I was running ragged. I was on boards, and I found my importance in how much I was doing. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to write down everything you're doing. I was like, okay. Y'all heard this before. I wrote it all down. And God said, how many of those things did I assign you to do? I said, 5. He said, okay, let's get to work. Get the 15 away. And I can tell you that when I removed the unassigned things off my plate, the things that were assigned to my plate began to flourish, because I was able to put all of my spiritual energy into what I was called to do, not what I was trying to create to do. And I'm trying to let you know that God has you in particular in a season where he wants to focus your commitment. That he wants to dethrone some things off your plate that's unnecessary, so that you can be more peaceful. Because God's not just concerned about your output. He's concerned about your input. Not in what he's doing, in you. You got to protect your peace biblically. I'm just in the introduction. And listen, and you, some of the ways to protect your peace, there's a selfish way to protect your peace, but then there's some of that selfish humanism. But then protect my peace means I don't deal with nothing hard. No, that's not protecting your peace. Protecting your peace is removing anything in your life that corrodes God's purpose and God's power and God's identity on your life. And I'm telling you, you have a better life when you make the decision to have peace on God's terms versus your terms. And so when it comes to commitment for me, I'm funny about this. Y'all know I got to have a food illustration once a sermon. I don't like much to go to franchises to eat. Okay. And now it has to be a really good franchise. So I'm talking about when I'm in that mood, when me and my wife going on a date, we got to go somewhere where not there's a cook. There has to be a chef. Now, and not just a chef, but the chef who create the menu. I'm talking about the type of chef that takes 2 days off to go down to the Italian market in South Philly. Y'all don't hear me. And go get their ingredients, because they want fresh ingredients. In other words, they're not using ingredients from a warehouse kitchen center that's already got bagged soup in it that you pour in and heat up. No, they got fresh ingredients because they're committed to making sure that you have the most full-bodied food experience that they want you to have with the best ingredients and the best experience. And this is what I like about them. If they make a mistake, they'll do whatever they can to make sure that you feel like the mistake didn't happen because of the way they took care of you in their commitment to serving you. I wonder if our lives were a restaurant and God was coming in for a meal. How would the service be? What review would God give you on Yelp? Y'all real quiet right now. Would he recommend you to others based on your commitment? Would he come back? And would he invest in the business? If Christ-centeredness is our central core value, commitment is our personal responsibility to respond and be obligated to God and others. And what a book to lay that out in the book of Acts. I can't wait till we go through it. Y'all, would y'all want to go through the book of Acts? I don't hear y'all. Y'all want to go through the book of Acts? I've been chomping at the bit. Now, do y'all got the stamina? I haven't done like a book that long since. Do y'all got the stamina to go through 28 chapters? All right. Someone said, let's do it. So the book of Acts is actually, it's called Acts of the Apostles, but actually it's the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. And what's interesting about the reality of this book is it's a book that shows the indispensable relationship that God's people must have with the Holy Spirit. Your life must be intertwined with the Spirit's activity in every single area of your life. When you what's called a good spooky Christian, you talk to God often and hear from him often. You know, and people may think you're crazy and talking to yourself, but really, when you love God, you just talk to him. That was for free. So the passage that we're about to dive into is a passage almost like Genesis 2 for Acts. Because in many ways, it's the preamble to the nutrients of what the believers and Christian community and Christian life should beautifully look like. And on the tail ends of Jesus Christ's ascension in chapter 1, where he restates the Great Commission, we see that through this book, God shows his beauty through many ways, through the coming of the Spirit in a unique way three times. That only happens like this three times fundamentally in history. Okay? He first comes to the Jews, then he comes to the Samaritans, and then he comes to the Gentiles. Those signs of the Spirit coming to those people groups was a fulfillment of Acts 1:8 to show that God was about each group and to show the Jews that it's not just about you, but it's also about the Samaritans who you hate and the Gentiles who you hate. You don't hate them, you hate them, right? And so now it shows us that the Spirit of God and the gospel of God is for all people. So now in the preamble and working out of this community, we see something beautiful in the text. We see a beautiful idea, which points me to my first point. If you're going to be committed, God's people are called, listen, to definitive commitment. Definitive commitment. Now, this is interesting because we're really only going to spend most of our time on one word. Devoted. Devoted. This one word. That's what the sermon is about. It says, and they devoted themselves. Talking about, that's where we get our idea of commitment. Everything in this passage modifies this verb. It modifies it. Everything hinges on it telling you what devotion looks like. So that's what the text lays out here when it talks about devotion. Now, this word devotion means to persevere. In some activity or cause. It means to hold fast to something. It means to stand perpetually ready. It means to continue in something. In other words, one lexicon said it just means to stick. And let me explain something to you. The beautiful thing about God is God never gives you a command that he hasn't empowered you to do. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. See, many of us, and I want to work with you today on your relationship with this. Because I don't want you to receive this as law. I want you to see this as grace. Now, when we look at this idea of commitment and sticking, listen, God has already downloaded on you to a new operating system. That operating system has commitment on it. How do I know? Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. There, so you can sing the song, Anointing Fall on Me. But it's not going to happen. Because 1 John chapter 2 says you received an anointing from God already. So there's no new anointing. There's nothing else coming from heaven. You have every single thing. When you got saved, I wish y'all heard me today. God gave you everything you need. The challenge, though, is that we need the antivirus scanning of the blood to help our operating system to work properly. Now, one of the ways that I want to help you with a heart check with something like the word commitment and a sermon on commitment. Hear me. This is the core of the message. And really, after this section, I can just do the benediction. Why? Because there is a temptation to hear this word and receive it like law. Listen to me. But we have to view this through the lens of the gospel. Listen to me. What does the gospel say about commitment? That this is what we call a kingdom question, right? Why do I say this? Why should we be committed to God, his church, and his mission? Simply, commitment isn't to pay God back. Hear what I'm saying. Because when you struggle with acceptance, your temptation is to have a relationship with God that's transactional versus relational. Hear me. That doesn't, and I'm gonna get to that, because there are things that God does, won't do until you do it. But it's not a commitment issue to you. Listen to me. Commitment isn't to get God more committed to you. I want y'all to really park on each one of these things I'm saying. Because God is as committed to you as he's ever going to be. God can't. There's some things God can't do, like sin. Another thing he can't do is be more committed to you than he already is. Because he's given it all to you. So you're not being committed for him to be committed to you. He's already committed to you first. So you're not being committed to get his commitment. You're being committed because he's already committed to you, because the commitment that you even have comes from him. Y'all ain't hearing me today. Y'all not hearing me. God is as committed to you as he ever will be. Listen, and God can't increase his commitment to you any more than he has. And you have all his commitment, and your commitment doesn't earn God's favor. That's the gospel. I want you to breathe. Take an inhale and exhale. Listen, many of you who struggle with acceptance have a relationship with your sanctification that's based on the law and not the gospel. The law says, if I do this, then I get this. The law says, God, if I do this, you owe me this. But the gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Not I obey because I'm accepted, to be accepted. Let me say it again. I really want you to get it. I obey because I am accepted. I am accepted, therefore I obey. My obedience doesn't make me more accepted. Breathe. It's so important, because in our lives, particularly those of you who were bullied when you were younger, or struggled with acceptance, or people body shamed you, or your parents viewed you. You came home with 98 and they said, where are those other 2 points? You know? And you're dealing with, some of my African siblings know exactly what I'm talking about. And you recognize that your commitment does not make God more committed to you. That's an extremely important thing for us to wrestle with. Interestingly enough, we got to recognize again that commitment, though, is a fruit of conversion. Listen, I like the way Tim Keller said it. He said, commitment is a sign of salvation, not a cause. I really want us to lean into this, right? And this is so important in relation to the passage, because know what happens in this passage? The people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, listen, were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, then got devoted. Their devotion happened because of change. So God doesn't do pre-conversion discipleship. In other words, if someone is struggling with their sexuality, we don't say you need to be a heterosexual. Y'all not hearing me? When someone's struggling with their sexuality, you don't read them verses on sexuality. Y'all not hearing me? Because what you're trying to do is you're giving them the law. You're asking them and anybody else to do what's impossible for them to do. You're saying change and then you can be saved. Telling y'all really got to hear me today. Y'all got to hear me. In other words, you preach the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit gets inside of someone, he's a better convictor than you. His job is to lead into truth. And so when you treat people, and this is very important when it comes to commitment, because this is a short circuit that many of us have. We feel like we have to fix people. Because we believe in a gospel that says you have to stop something before you can be something. But the gospel doesn't say that. That's not what the gospel says. Listen, when you trust Jesus, before you trust Jesus Christ, God doesn't say change before you come to me. He says come to me to be changed. And so that means you can be friends with people that have different lifestyles and love them. Why am I seeming like I'm going off? I'm really not. Because this is helping you and I to understand in our heart that we have a faulty understanding of commitment. Because many of us relate to God like we preach the gospel. If you're telling other people they have to change before God will accept them, you don't believe that you're accepted by God until you change. Right? And so, but the gospel again says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Y'all ain't hearing me today. I like what Tim Keller says. He was talking to a woman and she was wrestling with being saved and the grace of God and the law. And she said, and she asked, she was working through faith versus works. I love this. This is beautiful. He asked her, what are your thoughts on it? He said, what are your thoughts on it? Before I talk, she said, well, if you are saved by works, there is a limit God could ask you for. You're like a taxpayer if it's based on your works. He said he could only ask you certain things, but not anything. She said, but if you are saved by grace, there is no limit to what he can ask of you, because obedience would have to be unconditional. Even in you saying, God, I'll give you my life, you're not paying God back. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says it's reasonable. And so it says reasonable service of worship. Okay, now we can hear on the rest of commitment. Y'all still tracking with me? I'm just lecturing today. Y'all don't mind. And so from there, we see what their devotion what God's devotion to them turned into. God's devotion to you. And listen, this is something that I have to preach to myself all the time. That my commitment, repeat after me, my commitment to God, flows from God's commitment to me. So now, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I love this. They were devoted. The devotion wasn't just listening, but it was the empowerment to respond and do what was being said. So he was teaching them all. They were teaching them all that Jesus had taught them, right? And there are two stages to the apostles' doctrine. Y'all with me still? It's milk. Somebody say milk. And meat. The problem is some of us want to get to meat real quick. But you need milk ministry. You need breastfeeding, you need Similac, and you need Enfamil in your spirit. Why? Because if you feed a baby something too rich or something too that's not broken down to their level, they'll choke. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. I remember when Manny was he was little, and my wife said, "Don't be giving him stuff." So I decided that cheesecake was like Gerber. So I said, "It's smashy, smashy like Gerber." So I'm gonna give him some cheesecake. I said, "Come here, son." I gave him some. He was like, "Yeah." He tearing that joint up. But then 5 minutes later, the fire hydrant ministry began to work its way out with fear and trembling. And he began throwing up. And my wife said, "Did you feed him any? Did you feed him any?" That's it. "Yes, ma'am." And so I felt like I was in the principal's office. And what happened is although it was soft, the ingredients was too rich for where his stomach was. And it wasn't able to digest it. Therefore, it made him sick. And so that's why we have to be careful. This is for free for my disciple makers. Be careful of giving steaks to babes. Okay. So what does milk look like? Now, when I say what milk is, y'all gonna think it's meat. Because we're so undertaught in this world. We talking about, why y'all so deep? That's deep. When I say this, y'all gonna be like, "What's that mean?" I'm not beating anybody up. But because the way our you're gonna need more than "He woke me up this morning and started me on my way." Yes, he did. New mercies is waiting, but you need more than that. So you're gonna need soteriology. Oh, what's that, Pastor? It's the study of justification, sanctification, and glorification. You understand what I mean? That's basic Christian stuff. How you get saved and eternal security and what you're gonna get a new body and all of those different things and return all of that good stuff. A baptism, basic stuff, you know, ritual cleansings from the law, no longer doing that. You understand what I'm saying? Eschatology, the return of Jesus. I'm not talking about premillennialism, postmillennialism, mid-rapture, pre-rapture, post-trib rapture. I'm not talking about all of that. I'm just talking about the return of Jesus Christ. You should be looking forward to his return. In other words, Christology, who Jesus is, should be in your understanding of your fundamentals of the faith. Why is that important? Because it's just milk. That means that you can't be trying to do a crossover when you don't know how to dribble. You trying to do all of this. It's almost like, has he tween and all of that? Nah. I'm sorry. Only some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But then there's meat. Somebody say meat. Meat. Y'all still tracking with me, right? Meat is canonicity. How was the Bible formed? Uh-oh. Missiology, spiritual warfare. Know what the most important one, though, is? Know what the most important marker of maturity and meat is? The Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 14, decision making. That's in other words, they were devoted to growing so that they can make good decisions. Hear me today. Okay, I'm gonna give you an example since y'all looking at me funny. Maturity doesn't mean you know everything. That's not what it means. It means you're willing to access what you need to know to make the right decision. Okay, I'll make it even plainer. That means if you're dating someone, you don't hide them. The immature wants to just be in the institution. You know, because they done already picked out where they're going to go in Turks and Caicos, and we're going to be on the sand, and we're going to kick the sand, and we're going to be having Bahama Mamas, and we're going to enjoy ourselves. And you're thinking about that. But the mature sees marriage as not just a place of identity and satisfaction, but a reflection of the relationship between God and his church. So that means when I'm dating somebody and I want to glorify God at max, I'm putting him around or her around the people that can look into their eyes and have, you need some shana around you. You need some people around you that's gonna be like, I don't know, baby. Something in my spirit ain't right, and I ain't feeling shorty, and I don't have a verse for it. It's just something in my soul. See, y'all don't hear me today. You need some people around you that got the Holy Ghost. You need some people around you that got some discernment. You need some people around you that can tell you the truth. And a milky Christian will get mad because you're stamping on the parade of their preference. But a committed, mature Christian will say, I hate what you're saying, and they are fine. And I want them. Oh, I want them. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Maturity, being devoted and committed to God, means you make mature decisions that your flesh don't like. It's right. I ain't talking like I'm, this all coming from modern day stuff. You know, some pastors try to act like this back 20 years ago when I was a new Christian. You can always tell a story about being a new Christian. Listen, you're always going to be dealing with the struggle to make mature, gospel committed decisions. And it's a fight every single listen, look at me in my face. I'm in my sanctification process too. And so that's what they did. So they were committed to growing to the point where they made mature decisions. Now, how did that happen? The next one, we're going to talk about this next week. I'm not going to dive into it deeply. But it says they were committed to the apostles' teaching, milk and meat, and then they were committed to the fellowship. So dope. So dope. The fellowship, not a fellowship. In other words, they believed in the local church. Not that the fellowship means an official lampstand of God. Every authenticated church has a lamp in heaven that reflects its presence on earth. And so they were committed to the definitive fellowship. We'll talk about that next week. Next, this is dope. They were committed to the breaking of bread, which is connected to fellowship, but it also points to them having communion together, worshiping together, and going from house to house. I can tell you real quick that some of my most formative, beautiful years as a believer was in the context of godly believers. Let me tell you something. Now, I know that when I became a Christian, I went a little too far. You know, I was legalistic. I got rid of Big Daddy Kane, and I got rid of my New Edition stuff, and I said, that's secular music. I don't need it, and I'm getting away from it. And but there were some. I do believe, you know, I missed the season of Martin. Now you, and I'm telling you right now, that's when I knew I was saved. Because I, all right. Now I'm not saying those things are wrong, right? But I know that where I was, see, I knew me. And I needed to starve myself of certain things. In other words, I had addictive tendencies, so I couldn't be around the skunk no more, smelling the aroma, talking about I'm witnessing. They told me they was going to the club, they was going to Chapter 3 in D.C., y'all don't know nothing about that. Three floors with three different music levels, and everybody's in there. Drinks are just everywhere, and bodies is everywhere, and you can hardly get through. Because back then, if somebody rubbed up against me, we was going home together. So I knew that I couldn't be there. Oh, y'all better act like y'all know. In other words, there are seasons of your life where you need to communally dismiss yourself. You need to dismiss yourself because you need to have a I can't handle it season. So in these formative years of the church, they overspent time with each other to get a concentrated dose of gospel community and relationship. And some of you may need that. And I'm telling you, it helped me so much. And then it says they were committed to the prayers. I like that. This is a house for spiritual formation. Somebody say spiritual formation. This is so amazing, right? Because we talk about spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines. Somebody say spiritual disciplines. Are those things that nurture your commitment and grow your relationship with God, right? So they were committed to Bible intake, worship, prayer, evangelism, serving, fasting. We could even add, for us, journaling, there would be remembrance for them. Learning silence. You know, that's a spiritual discipline. Generosity and suffering. And so when we as believers, now, many of us were thinking this is a lot, but these are basic things for us to understand. Now, look what happens, and I'm done, I promise. And awe came upon every soul. In an environment of commitment, what does awe mean? It's fear of God. In other words, taking God seriously. Whenever God is taken seriously, look what happens. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Show me a committed atmosphere, and I'll show you a miraculous atmosphere. Miracles happen when there's commitment. Now, listen to me. It's not you earning the miracles. Okay? Let's break this down, because some of us are going to say, are we earning this now? No. The miracles are available and you're already in God's house, but you got to do your chores before you get your allowance. It doesn't mean you're not accepted in the house. It's just that some things have to be done before certain things are released to you. And I'm beautifully excited because I believe in this season, Epiphany is a miracle. It's the healthiest it's ever been. Let me point out some miracle stuff. We are in a warehouse that used to be a morgue and mortuary science place 100 years ago. And a church is meeting in here with no parking spaces. People driving from Maryland, Delaware, Bucks County, North Jersey, to come to North Philadelphia. You feel me? We have in here the generation that people say don't love God and don't go to church. To me, that sounds like a miracle. To me. Last year, we had a deficit of over 100K. But they say this generation don't give. But we ended well into the black from the generation that they say doesn't give. Listen, God, I'm in awe of God through y'all. I'm in awe of God's commitment through y'all. I'm in awe of what God is doing through our ministry and through our church. Listen, there are so many of my friends or so many people that have churches for 20 years and they still meet in a movie theater, don't have a place to be, and we're about to rehab the entire building for the glory of God and God's mission. I am blown away. From this corner, 50 churches was planted across the globe. That is a miracle. On the corner 17th and Diamond, we got well over 100 men meeting for men's ministry. On the corner 17th and Diamond, we got well over 100 women waiting for women's ministry. On 17th and Diamond, we got a wonderful children's ministry. On 17th and Diamond, we got a big old screen. You know why that's a miracle? It's a couple reasons why it's a miracle. Because it's here. Number two, that ain't nobody took it yet. That's the miracle. but the greatest miracle in this place, the greatest miracle in this place is a willing people of God. And let's not take that for granted. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you. We love you. We love you.